Hear the word of the Lord this day. I, John, your brother, who share with you in Jesus the persecution and the kingdom and the patient endurance, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white as snow, white as wool. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined as in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining with full force. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and see, I am alive forever and ever, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Now write what you have seen, what is, and what is to take place after this. Thank you, God, for sending us your word and all the mysteries inherent in it. Well, there was going to be a photo up on the screen of the island of Patmos. It's just a little green dot in the ocean. It's located in the Aegean Sea. It's not really much of an island. It's about 7.5 miles long from north to south, and at its widest, it's 6 miles from east to west. It's not much there, is there? Patmos has been inhabited since 3000 BCE. Legend says the island sank into the sea, and the goddess Artemis, with the help of Apollo, persuaded Zeus to bring it back to the surface. When the Romans took it over, they made Patmos a place of exile for offenders who belonged to the better classes. The worst of the lot went to prison, but Patmos, in its own way, was still a prison. Remote and rocky, stark and treeless, it was lonely, desolate, barren, uninhabited, seldom visited, so it had all the requisites that could be desired for a place of punishment. This is where the Emperor Domitian sent John, the beloved disciple. John was about 90 years old when he went into exile on Patmos. He had been preaching about Jesus in direct opposition to the emperor's orders, so Domitian sent him far away, where no one could hear him spouting his nonsense about a man sent from a god who wasn't Zeus, a man who died by crucifixion and came back to life. Yeah, right. John was the last of the apostles. All the others had been martyred, but John had even supposedly survived being boiled in oil. And after that failed attempt to do him in, he wound up on Patmos. How did John spend his days on the desolate island? He probably walked around contemplating his long life, thinking about the Lord and all that they had been through together, undoubtedly praying and praising in spite of everything. On this particular day, the Lord's Day, which we will accept as being a Sunday, perhaps John was sitting in what's called the Cave of the Apocalypse, a little grotto on the island where he often went to pray and where it said he wrote the Revelation down. Perhaps that day, all by himself, he was having a worship service, singing hymns and reading or reciting scripture, giving himself a sermon and praying, and maybe even having communion with himself, remembering the last time he and his fellow disciples had shared the Passover with Jesus. His heart was open. His mind was open. John was in the Spirit. He was in that deep state where his mind was so free it could meld with God's mind and God's will, a special state indeed. Some say there was some sort of fissure somewhere on the island, a crack in the earth through which trance-inducing fumes flowed. This is what is thought to have happened with the oracle at Delphi, where a supposed prophetess made predictions while in an ecstatic trance caused by noxious fumes from an underground cavern. John had no need for any artificial inducement. Just by contemplating his life with Jesus, just by calling to mind some of the miracles he had witnessed, just by remembering some of the promises Jesus had made, just like that, he could take himself to a place where the Spirit flowed freely. He was remembering and rejoicing, so he was all ripe and ready for a revelation. It wasn't so much a dream as it was a living vision. How excited John must have been to see Jesus again after nearly six decades. He heard Jesus' voice first, a voice like a trumpet, and he was so intrigued by the commanding words to write and share what he was about to see that he turned around to find out who was speaking. Jesus certainly didn't look like he had looked the last time John saw him, bidding his followers farewell before he ascended into heaven. He didn't look like he had looked that wonderful morning on the beach when Jesus had cooked breakfast for John and the other remaining disciples. Here was Jesus in all his heavenly glory, full of wisdom, eyes ablaze, timeless, eternal. John fell down at his feet in awe, but just as Jesus had touched him on the Mount of Transfiguration when John received a glimpse of this very same glory, so Jesus touched him again, a touch of reassurance and strengthening. John was about to see some magnificent yet mysterious things, but Jesus would be there to guide him along. We often avoid reading or preaching on the book of Revelation because it can be confusing and it's downright scary. I think I've shared with you how when my brothers came home from Sunday school describing Jesus' return and the earth being on fire and all the plagues, it scared me so much that I couldn't go to sleep that night. If we let it, Revelation can be daunting. If we try to read too much into it, we'll get that much more confused and scared. One thing to remember is that the word apocalypse doesn't mean a fierce and fiery ending of the world as we know it. Instead, the word means an unveiling, pulling aside a curtain on secrets, giving us a glimpse into what is yet to be. But we also have to remember the book of Revelation is not a step-by-step or play-by-play description of the end of the world. John was writing to a certain group of people at a certain time in history to offer them comfort and encouragement. That's not to say there's no value in Revelation for us. If we get frightened by the descriptions of the plagues and the armies and the dragon and the lake of fire and all that, we just need to open our ears to hear what Jesus told John. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid because in the end, everything will turn out all right. Don't be afraid because God is still in charge and God will ultimately win. One of the things in Revelation that Revelation does quite often is to point to events that invoke memories of what happened in the Old Testament. And there's a reason for that. The overarching message of Revelation is, remember how God took care of God's people long ago? Well, God is going to do the same thing for us. God has not lost power. God has not forgotten or forsaken us. The same rescuer God of long ago is still looking out for us, and God will still save and redeem us and reward us for being faithful, for remembering that God can and will do marvelous things for us and with us and through us. John also said his readers, both those in the past and us today, we share in the patient endurance that Jesus advocated as we await the realization of his kingdom. I imagine that many of you, like I do, look around at all the craziness going on in this world, and sometimes we cry, how long, oh Lord, how long? How much more can we endure? When are you coming back? Please come back soon and put an end to all this madness. But Jesus calls us to be patient, to remember that what will happen at the right time and in the right way. There's nothing we can do to make the day of Jesus' return come any sooner, and there's nothing we can do to stop its coming. All we can do is prepare ourselves for it, body, mind, soul, spirit, heart, by doing God's will here and now, by praying for God's plan to be fulfilled, by praying for God to use us, just as God used John to get an important message out to the world, by praying and asking God to keep us faithful and fearless. There are several 90-year-olds in our congregation, so let John's story encourage you too. He wrote his book when he was 90 years old, so why can't you? Write a book of devotions, of memories, of how God worked in your life. John let his experiences with Jesus color and confirm his life. How blessed he was to see Jesus in his glory. Perhaps it did remind him of the transformation, that time when he and his brother James and Peter accompanied Jesus to the mountaintop and saw him change into a dazzling being full of energy and light. Here was the fulfillment of that prior vision. Jesus came to John not only because he was the last disciple standing, but because he had always and ever trusted John with important moments. John had seen Jesus raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. Remember Talitha Kum? John had seen Lazarus walk out of the tomb. John had recognized Jesus first as he stood on the shore one morning as he and his fellow disciples were fishing. Jesus entrusted this vision to John because he knew John would do the right thing with it. Domitian had decreed that John indeed should end up on Patmos, thinking he could curtail and even crush the message John was trying to share with the world. But the joke's on Domitian, isn't it? Because what he thought of as a punishment for John instead became a blessing to him and to us. Through John, Jesus sent a message of redemption and hope, a message of encouragement and endurance. Domitian, who still reads what he ever had to say? But we still read the revelation of Jesus as recorded by John. We admit we don't understand it all. We admit it scares us. But even in the midst of confusion and fear, we still look up and we still look forward. Because there among the golden lampstands stand the light of the world, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And his voice assures us yet again, because I live, you will live also. This is exactly what we need to hear. Don't fear. I am near. I am with you always. Just like John, we're ripe and ready for a revelation. So may the Spirit of the Lord come upon us with words of solace and strength, enabling us to endure with patience the time of waiting till the day we see Jesus coming with the clouds. Amen.
God, from this day on, his helping hand I lean upon. This is my prayer, my humble plea. May the Lord be ever with me. No death, though eyes grow dim, there is no fear when I'm near to him. I'll lean on him forever, and he'll forsake me never. Faith is strong. Whatever road I may walk along, I'll walk with God. I'll take his hand. I'll talk with God. He'll understand. I'll pray to him each day, to him, and he'll hear the word that I say. His